So today I want to talk about being patient. One of the hardest things I think all of us have to struggle with as Christians, and the idea is being patient in the world. And I'll get more into that as we're going forth here. I've been doing some counseling, talking to people, and some people said, you know, I'm really patient until I drive. And when I'm driving, or the other people say, hey, pray for me or pray for so-and-so, because when they drive, they're not very patient. And they start saying things and stuff. I heard a Christian, I was working out, listening to K-Love, the songs, and the person came on and said, now when instead of getting frustrated when I'm driving, I yell out the window, God bless you. And I said, be careful, because maybe they don't hear the words that you're saying and you're screaming. But I thought, how many times do we lose our patience with our kids, with our spouses, with our coworkers? UNH right now, University of New Haven, is blasting. They're trying to bring a sewer from the top of the, if you know the field, way up there in the neighborhood, and they're bringing it down. They're running into the hardest ledge they ever had, and they're blasting. So they came around to all the houses, and they told us. And when they blast, we're the house that are closest. So Linda loves it. She runs and gets her phone. She goes, we can't wait, because you hear, dude, 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 and then boom. And the whole house shakes. So they went around to all the neighbors, but there's one neighbor that's not patient and waiting for this thing to be over. And she calls every single day and bothers these people. She's not patient for this to get over. And when you're not patient, you're going to affect other people around you and the decisions that we make. I thought this, you know, just going through all the scenarios in my mind, do you ever text somebody or call somebody, leave a message, and you text them, and you're waiting for that text to come back? And you're like, why aren't they texting me back? Yeah, I just all of these things, you know? And think about if when we're impatient, think of some biblical examples, you know. Moses was impatient, and he struck the rock, and what happened? He couldn't enter the promised land. King Saul, remember, the Philistines, they're coming, they're going to fight, and he wasn't a priest. He wasn't supposed to offer sacrifices. But he ran ahead, he was impatient, and he did a sacrifice, right? He wasn't supposed to. And what happened is that God took the kingdom from him just for doing that. Obviously, other things as well. Right? So we have to be careful. Abraham, he rushed ahead. God said, listen, through Sarah, you're going to have a seed. And he rushed that process and brought strain between the two brothers, between, you know, the wives and all the players involved, and even today, between the Jews and the Arabs today, there's still that. So being impatient can cost us. And I thought to myself, why as Christians are we impatient in the world? I found a great quote from Phillips Brooks. He said, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. And that is so true. I have in my mind, I think even being a pastor, I see the DMs are here today. Glad you guys are here. Our missionaries, continue to pray for them. You know, we're in a hurry. We have this plan, like this is what we want to accomplish in your life. Maybe you have a business, whatever it is. It's like, this is what I want to happen. And when that doesn't happen, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in whatever, you have goals. There's nothing wrong with goals, but we have this process. And I know I struggle with that a lot early on as a pastor. Today I'm a little bit more like, God, whatever you want. Like, I'm just more laid back and saying, hey, your timing, whatever. But I had to learn that. And I'm still not perfect at it. So what I want to talk about today is three things. The benefits of being patient. So turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And then the command to be patient. We're commanded to be patient. I saw so many verses on this topic. And then how can we be patient? How do we actually do it? And that's out of James chapter 5. And this is where the whole study is. Remember, we're going verse by verse for the book of James. But the first two, I want to just touch on them. It may turn into two messages, so I don't want to rush this thing. No pun intended. I want to just go through this. And I want to show you the blessings of being patient. And God says it right here. So the book of Lamentations written by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was basically wrote around 586 B.C. Remember, Babylon was coming to take Judah, and he begged with them, please turn back, turn back, turn back, and they didn't turn back, and then he saw all this devastation. If you read this chapter, it talks about in the beginning how he was just in misery, just looking at all the circumstances, and they didn't obey. You know, it's like you might be ministering to different people, even in your own family, and they're just not, you know, walking with God, and just it gets frustrating. And then you see the consequences that happen because of that. And that's where Jeremiah is. He's writing this thing. But then he switches, and we're going to start in verse 19. He says, remembering my affliction and my misery, because he was part of this, obviously, Jerusalem getting destroyed in the temple in 586. He said, the wormwood, this is the a plant of bitter juice and of gall. He says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And then it switches in verse 21. He says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. So he says, he goes like, I'm looking at these circumstances, outward circumstances, and I'm so impatient of what's happening. God is just bringing judgment. And he goes, then I looked at God, and I just stepped back. And in a sense, saying, I'm going to be patient. Why? And here's what he says. He says, verse 22, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, our inheritance, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And here's the verse I want you to see. It says, the Lord is good unto them that what? Wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for a man that should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So it says the Lord is good unto them that wait. So that tells me there's benefits. And so what I did was I looked at the word patient, wait, just all verses and try to put this thing together. Just like I'm going to give you some major, just like six of them, the benefits of being patient. The first one is you're taking notes is renewed strength. And here's the verse. I'm not going to have you turn. I'm just going to put them all up. Let me go quick here. Here we go. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 says this. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Another verse, Psalm 27:14. Oh, says this. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I've been watching documentaries. I've been telling you this. Like, I watched a couple a week. I watched this guy. His name is Rich Frowning, and he is considered the most fittest man right now in the world. And he won from 2011 to 2014. He won the CrossFit. And you ever watch CrossFit? Like what they do? It's incredible. All these different exercises, lifting weights, doing all this stuff. But in 2010, he didn't make as far as he wanted to go. And if something's happened in his life, his cousin, who was his best friend, died. And he realized all this stuff that he was doing, he was a Christian, all this stuff he was doing for his own glory. And he turned his life over to the Lord, and he wrote actually Galatians 6:14 in a tattoo that goes right down his arm. So he always takes his shirt off to make sure everybody sees that. And that verse says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, once I turned my life completely over to Jesus and said, I'm going to do it for his glory and for his honor, he won 4 straight years of CrossFit, which is, they say, is a miracle to do that so hard. All these different events. But he went through, he said, one of the hardest things that he went through when he lost his best friend. He says, only God gave me the strength to continue to go on, to have hope and to wait. And you know, this idea of, there's always going to be pain in your life, but in order to keep going on in courage, it's going to take patience to do that. There's many other verses that I looked at. If you're not patient, you're not going to go on. You're going to give up. The next thing I see is put down on your outline, you do not get stressed out over difficulties. Psalm 37:7 says this. It says, rest in the Lord. And again, wait patiently. Remember, the idea is waiting patiently. I always give the illustration, if you're in line at a grocery store and there's a new cash register and the line is way backed up. I can hear the people just complaining in line. How long is this going to take? When I get up there, I'm just like, man, you're doing a great job. I know it seems like your first day, but you're going to get through it. So you can wait, but not patiently. And then he says, fret not thyself. See, don't worry because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, true patience is waiting without worrying. Like that. Now, I remember when I was working for this company, and this guy who was the owner wasn't a moral man. He did some things, but he would be able to go on vacation for a month, for 6 weeks. He'd go to this country, do this. And I thought about that verse, and sometimes we'd be like, here I am, just serving God, you know, giving my tithe. I'm just doing this, and this guy gets to travel all around the world. You know, if you're patient, you wait on God. The Bible says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know what happened a few years after that? Somebody gave my wife and I a free trip to Israel for 10 days. You just got to be patient. God will bring about. But what happens is, if you start looking around in the world, that's why I call a patient Christian in the world, you start looking around and saying, man, it's not fair. And you're not patient. You are a child of God if you're saved. He says, I'm going to take care of you until you get home. So if we're not patient, we're going to get stressed out, especially when we start looking around the world. And what everybody has. Next one, another benefit is we'll see God's promises, not the outward circumstances. Here's a few verses I found. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. Right? It's not in the circumstances, in his word. Right? Psalm 118, verse 28 says, my soul melteth with heaviness, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Another great verse, Hebrews 6:12, says this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Right? So you have to have patience in God's promises that he's going to fulfill those promises. If you don't, in this life and the life to come. Listen, I lost my son. If I didn't have a promise that I would see him one day because he's saved, it would be very hard. So I have to be patient. As someone said, it's just an interruption. You see, if you don't know the promises of God, you're in trouble. You know the promises of God, but you're not patient for them to come through. We're going to get stressed out, and we're not going to keep going on. So it's being patient in the promises of God. Another one I found is we see God sovereign over, praise to God. Psalm 52:9 says, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints. You know, I thought about in my life, how many things that I prayed for. Here's a great example. As I was thinking about this morning, is I have a wood stove, and I always pray for wood. I pray until the wood comes. And one year, my whole neighborhood, there was like a hurricane, and all the trees fell. One of them was Mike Northrup's. We got Mike Northrup's tree. And he got to remodel his house, too, just nipped his house. So this year, I'm praying, saying, Lord, can you give me wood? I just thank you that you'll give me wood. And I was patient. Do you know, right down the street, the UI just took down, like, all these trees, like, right down the street. So when you're patient, what happens is you start, they all kind of go together. You start praying, you start praising God. Lord, I thank you that you will do this. You're not doing this. When we're impatient, we're going to see the circumstances instead of the promises. I thank you that you will provide. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? It's a promise. All right. The next one I was going to say is E is we see the sovereignty of God in our circumstances. Here's a couple of great, this is a great verse that I've never really seen before. says, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all things. And a verse that you know, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will exalt thee among the heathen. I will exalt thee in the earth. So he's saying, listen, is there anybody that can cause rain besides God? He is sovereign over everything, right? So wait upon him. So many times we put pressure on so many other people. If Darwin would just do this for me, you know, you expect all these things from other people, right? You're going to be impatient. It's like, Lord, just give it to the Lord and say, Lord, you provide. And you know what? And as you delight in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. 2 years ago, I was over this person's house, and I saw this gym equipment. You know, I like to work out. And I have a really small ceiling. And I saw this piece of equipment, and I said, wow, this will fit in my basement. And I've been looking for something. It's like a combination of things. And so I asked the person, listen, I will buy this from you. They said, no, we use it, and you use it. Do you know last week, they called us up and said, you know what, we're not using this thing. I want to give it to you for free. Now, I could have went out and spent whatever, you know, saved the money and spent $1,000 or whatever. But it was just all these little things in my life. If you wait, and I haven't been patient all the time. I'm not saying that I am. But if you wait, God opens up doors. If you rush it, there's usually going to be consequences. Whether it's financially, relationship-wise, whatever, just be patient. All right, and last one. And this is a really good one I found. Again, this is just some of them. We show we are Christ-like by being patient. Here's a great verse. 2 Corinthians 6:4 says this. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So how are we showing we're ministers of God? Look what it says. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. That doesn't put well in the prosperity theology, but that verse is saying you want to be a great testimony? Be patient in the middle of your life. That's what he's saying in that verse. I found a few other ones. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you have endured. This week I talked to Isaac Hall. I love Isaac Hall. He used to be a deacon here. He's in Utah now. He's a doctor. He is so brilliant, but yet he's one of the most humble people and the most patient people that I ever met. I told Linda the other day, out of many, many people that I have met, he's the most balanced Christian that I have ever met. I've never seen him so angry, and I spent time with him. Never seen it. He's a very patient man. I told him one day he's going to win the Nobel Peace Prize. I always tell Brian that, too. I'm looking at Brian because we meet together. And I'm like, Brian, keep working on that app, man. One day it's going to happen. You're going to get that. You know, it's going to happen. You just got to be patient. You keep got it. If you quit, you're never going to see the results. All right, now, so that's just some. Listen, I can go on and on, the benefits of being patient. But then I found it's a command to be patient. Interesting. Let me give you some verses real quick. That's why I'm not having a turn. We'll be here all day. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, and that's not easy to do, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Another verse, 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and be patient. I was blown away by the word patient all over the place. I think we just pass it. When we read this stuff, we just like pass that word. Another one, 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer. And then a qualification of being a pastor. 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Be patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. The Apostle Paul was known for his patience. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, and patience. Let me ask you a question. Are you known for your being patient? If I went and asked people around your life, in my life, the church at Ephesus, if you read in Revelation 2, says, I've seen your patience. I'm just drilling this into your head. If you're struggling in this area, go back. It all goes back to God and seeing, is God sovereign? Is he under control? Are these people under control? And we're in a rush. Think about the time when you're driving, you're in a rush because we're late, whatever, and these people are getting in our way. It's our own fault, you see, because we're in a hurry. All right. So you say, Pastor, how can I be patient? All right, this is the message now. Go to James chapter 5. How can we as Christians be patient? Here's how. So you saw the benefits. There's so many benefits. You saw that we're supposed to, but how do we do it? And so I want to give you five ways that we could be patient. And the first one ties into money. All right? So money is not evil in itself. We know that in 1 Timothy 6. But so many people go after money, and they think they're going to be happy with money, and that's what James addresses here. So the first thing is to be patient. Remember, material wealth doesn't satisfy or last. All right, let's read verses 1 through 6, and then I'll go back and give you four principles of deception of riches in here. Let me just read it, and then I'll comment, I'll go back. He says, go to now. Remember, that's the idea there. Come now. Ye rich men. Now, some people say, is James here talking just to Christians? Some think it's just lost men, but obviously we could glean from it, even as Christians who have money, if you will. He says, rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. And I'll explain all this in a minute. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you have kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as is a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. He doth not resist you. So, here's a warning for us even as Christians, and I'm going to give you four deceptions of riches in these verses. The first one is riches only bring pleasure, not entrapment. So people have this mindset, if I have riches, everything's going to be all set, but really it could be a trap. And that's what he says in verse 1. He says, you rich men weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, so many people think, if I just have money, my life's going to be so much better. I did a research on the people who won the lottery. Go back and look at all the people that won the lottery. Most of them wish they had never won it. They ended up with divorce, stressing their family. They wanted this money, that money. There's people actually kill people. Yeah, because once you know people find out you have this money. So my other documentary I watched this week was Glenn Campbell. Now, some of you are older. Glenn Campbell was a country star. He sold 50 million records. 50 million. It's crazy. But you know his life? He had four wives. And his last wife, thank God for his last wife, when I watched the whole thing. So he bought all this land, bought all this stuff he had, but he actually bought a cemetery. See, you think if I have money, I'm going to be happy. His fourth wife was a Christian, was a born-again Christian. And then he was drinking and doing cocaine. And then I guess he got saved. And after that, he started living for God. And then he lost his mind, if you follow out his life. But when he's on stage, he can remember some of the songs that he sang. He couldn't remember 15 seconds ago, but he would start singing some of the songs and they would come back. Think about it. A woman can have a diamond ring worth $100,000 on her hand that she's married, but that ain't going to help her to be happy in her marriage, right? I don't care how much the ring costs. You can live in this beautiful house, but it ain't going to cause less strife in your house. It may cause more, actually. See, a material thing will not make you happy. That's the entrapment. If I just have money, I would be happy. That's what James is saying. It's not true. It's actually a greater temptation. It's not money. Again, money is not wrong. So many people are trying to fill it. Jesus said it in Luke 12:15. He said it to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of things which he possesseth." The second thing in this text is seeing riches as eternal. Like they're always going to be there. That's James' next point. He says, "Your riches are corrupted. They're going to perish. Your garments are moth-eaten." Linda and I, we got this new bed, but before we got this new bed, she would throw stuff underneath the bed. And we had mice at that time. And we had all these traps. We did all this stuff. And they'd go in there, and they would eat clothes. They would just chew. They would just chew everything up. And then he talks about, in verse 3, your gold. Now, your gold doesn't rust. It darkens. Your silver, it tarnishes. He says, "And the rust of them shall be a witness against you." We'll talk about that in a second. "And shall eat your flesh as it were fire." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, riches, money, it can eat you up trying to get it, trying to keep it. You think people who have money, they got to have all this security, and they're worried about somebody taking it from them. See, it's just a different worry. We worry about getting it. They're worrying about someone's going to take it from them. And then you worry about all the debt that you're in. I try to help people to get out of debt. So that's what he's talking about. He's saying here, it can eat you up like fire. And then at the end, he says, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Lord of hosts, that means he's sovereign. That's going back to the principle. Now, I found a few verses on this. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom, for thou set thine eyes upon that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as eagles towards heaven." October 29th, 1929. What happened? Looking at the financial people, it crashed. The whole system crashed. People were jumping out of windows. They call it Black Tuesday. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul said this, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Psalm 62:10 says, "Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon that." You know, Lot, when Lot saw the plains of the field, Abraham was his uncle, and he should have deferred back to his uncle and said, "No, you decide." But he saw that. He saw that he could prosper, and he chose that, and it led him down a path that destroyed his life and his family's life. He ended up sleeping with his daughters in a cave. It got that bad. They got him drunk, all because he was searching after riches. My dentist, my wide old dentist, when I was in eighth grade, I was sitting in the chair, and he's working on my mouth. You know they ask you questions, right? And you're trying to answer those questions. And he said to me, and I'll never forget it, he said to me, "The more you have, the more you got to take care of." It's the truth. I'm not a minimalist, but you ever watch that? I've watched a little minimalist, you know, living this little thing. I don't go that far, but there's some wisdom of having all this stuff. Now, last thing before I leave this verse, I want you to see that phrase there, "be a witness against you." Now, if you're saved, you're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ, and so will I, right? You're not going to go there, and it's going to be judged for your sin, but we are going to get judged on our works and what we did with our money and everything else. So he's saying, is your money, when you stand before God, is it going to be a witness for you or against you? Let it be a witness for you. Tim Tebow had this, he developed this foundation, and it's called A Night to Shine, I think it's called, where all the special needs, he gets all these churches, it's actually around the world, they put this night on for special needs kids to get all dressed up and all the people makeup on and do all this stuff. He uses a lot of his money to help other people. He says, I want to help the least of these. So I'm just challenging you through the scriptures. Look at your money and think, am I worrying so much about money? Or am I using money that'll be a witness for me at the judgment seat of Christ? So James' whole point is, don't look at riches that are going to please you and it's going to satisfy you. Use your riches for the kingdom of God. And they'll be a witness for you and not against you. All right? All right. Another one, and I found in there in verse 4 and 6, is that can tempt you to do evil to get it. All right? Look at verse 4. It says this. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud? So these people are working. They tricked them out of their wages. Crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Look at verse 6. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And here most believe it's talking about the just as the poor people, and the rich people are just overtaking people. Now, twice actually this happened to me. I don't know if ever happened to you, but the bank actually put in an extra 50 cents into my account. I don't know how they did it, right? And they let me know that, wait, we put that extra 50 cents in. And then it happened again, and they put in an extra $500. I know somebody who they actually put $10,000 into their account by mistake. And so I let them know. But if you don't let them know, you keep that money, you could go to jail because it's not your money. So watch, even as a Christian, we are tempted to do wrong to gather money quicker. We're all faced with that. I found some verses. Proverbs 13:11 says this, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteous deliver from death. You know, the rich think, I could buy anything. And you know what? A lot of times they can, but they can't buy one thing. It's salvation. I've met Jewish people, other people who have money, say, listen, I give to the church. I give to this donation. They think by that they're going to enter heaven. But it's not going to happen. Jesus said this, Luke 12:20-21, but God said unto them, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. I knew this guy who owned a pizza place, very rich. He actually designed this one-pan pizza for one person. There's so many people that wanted this pizza. And he thought he was something. One night he went home and he sat in his tub and put hot water in it. And anybody know any medical things? When you put hot water all over your body, the blood supply says, I need blood here, I need blood here, I need blood here, I need blood here, and he dropped dead of a heart attack. Because it's hard to need blood too. So listen, riches, watch, they can entrap you. Even as a Christian, they can entrap you. I want to make this money. Be very careful. We're all going to be put before a test. I remember a brother came to me and said, listen, I can go into the business with this person. I can make $1 million. The first question I asked him was what? Are they a believer? Don't be young around believers. He goes, no, they're not. I said, then don't do it. Walk away. I don't care how much money you can make, because their morals are not going to be your morals, and you're going to end up in a big problem. People say to me, Pastor, if somebody said, here's $100,000, and they gambled, right? Now, gambling is obviously wrong. You're not trusting in God. Had a whole message on that, right? But if somebody gave me $100,000, right, do you care where it comes from? Well, I care to some degree where it comes from, right? But the Bible says, you know, the riches of the wicked are laid up for the just. You know, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, God put it upon their hearts to just give them all this stuff. That's how they survived in the wilderness. So be very careful. Money can pull us in even as Christians, all right? All right, now, last thing underneath this, it can get your focus off laying up eternal riches, and we see that in verse 5. All right, look at this, verse 5, and then we'll finish up this text. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton, or in the idea is luxury. You have nourished your heart as in a day of slaughter. Now, if you're a health nut to some degree, maybe you don't eat certain types of meat. What do they do to a cow? They pump it with steroids. They make it eat all this stuff so it's fat. But what's going to happen to it? It's going to get slaughtered. He's an analogy here. So be careful. You know, as a Christian, don't be preoccupied with indulging things in the world, because they're not going to last. Psalm 39:6 says this: surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. I always ask people, they say, I'm going to go buy this car that's $50,000 so everybody can see me drive it. But what if there's no people in the world? It's just you. Because it says, surely every man walketh in a vain show, right? He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. After the fact, right? Psalm 49:10, for he seeth that wise man die, likewise the fool and brutish person perisheth, and leave their wealth to others. Right? You ain't taking it with you. Jesus said it. You have treasures in heaven, right? Now, I don't want to get you to think that money is wrong, because the book of Proverbs is very clear. If you're a diligent person and you work hard and you become rich, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. Abraham was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's your heart attitude towards it. We cannot let money become an idol. So here's what happens. When you worry so much about money, and I worry so much about money, and we're thinking about that all the time, we're driving to make money, and it's causing you not to have personal devotions, it's causing you not to come and worship God, it's killing your spiritual life, is an idol. It has become an idol, even as Christians. So James is saying, when you're impatient with money and God providing and running ahead, it can cause many, many problems and drift away from God. Money is the concrete way to show that you are patient and you give to God and he's going to take care of you. See, if you're robbing God in giving, then you are not trusting him and you're impatient that I am not going to get my needs met. It's really a concrete way to show that, right? I'm going to give to God. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thy increase, not leftovers. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy precious shall burst out with new wine. So he always gives a promise. Remember, don't reverse it, though. Don't give to get, because that's prosperity theology. But he says, if you be patient, give, I will fill up your barns. That's a promise. All right, quickly, let's finish this up now. I spent a lot of time on that one. So how to be patient. Remember, material wealth doesn't satisfy. And here's another one. Remember that the Savior is coming back. I'm just going to go quickly through some of this stuff. Go to verse 7 and 8. I want to finish this up here. I want to keep it all together. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, talking here about a farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early, and that's the October, November rain, and the latter rain would be April, May. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, the word patient there means to endure, be long-tempered. So he's saying this, as a farmer plows, he plants, right? Right? He waits for the rain to come. That takes time. So he's using an illustration here. So he's saying, be like the farmer. Now let me ask you a question. Does the farmer control the rain? No. See, that's where God comes in. Right? So we have to labor, and then we have to be patient. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon. We have to be patient until the end. M.H. Lount said this, God's best gifts come slowly. We cannot use them if they did not. Many a man called of God a work in which he is pouring out his life, he is convinced that the Lord means to bring efforts to a successful conclusion. Nevertheless, even such a confident worker grows discouraged at times and worries because results do not come as rapidly as he desires. But growth and strength in waiting are results often greater than the end so impatiently longed for. He gives an example. He says, Paul had time to realize when he laid in prison. God taught him the most. He says, Moses must have asked why, how many times during the delay in Midian. He was in there for 40 years before God used him. And then he says, Jesus himself experienced the discipline of delay in his silent years. I always wondered about that. 30 years, Jesus was silent, and then he went public. About why 30? Why not when he was 21? So he's saying the whole point is God has a different plan than you and I. We have to be patient. We have to keep going and keep doing the right thing. And in time, it's going to open up and he's going to bring the results. Steve, I'm sure at times as a missionary, you get discouraged, right? William Carey, he witnessed in Burma for 7 years and not one soul, not one Hindu got saved. Adam Meyer Judson, 7 years, same thing. But these guys stuck it out. William Carey is like the father of missions. You know? What if we're supporting somebody like that and say, oh, the soul hasn't been saved for 6 years. We're going to stop supporting that guy. The only way to keep going is keep looking unto the Lord. Listen to this, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. I know there's a lot of scriptures, but I wanted to bring them today. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. Let us run with what? Patience, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. What's the joy that was set before Jesus? The souls of you and I, and the glory to be with the Father. He says, endured the cross. There it is again. Despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth. So look at Jesus as the example. Contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. He said, keep looking to Jesus and look at his example of being patient. So the ultimate joy for us is what? We're going to wait for the Savior to come and we're going to be with him for all eternity. I remember Jesse Villanueva, when he came to this country from the Philippines, he was a nurse. He had to wait about a year and a half for his family to come. I remember being at the airport, and every time somebody came around the corner, he'd go like this. See, it was the anticipation of knowing that his family was coming that kept him going to be in this country by himself. Knowing that our Savior is going to come for us, it's going to happen. That's what James is saying. Be patient. Jesus is coming back for you. This pain's going to be gone someday. But it's not going to be today. Look to the Savior. George Matheson, you have that quote up there. It says, we commonly associate patience with lying down. We think it's as an angel that guards the couch of the invalid. Yet there is a patience that I believe to be harder, the patience that can run. To lie down in the times of grief, to be quiet under the stroke of adverse fortune, implies a great strength. But I know of something that implies a greater strength is the power to work under stress, to have a great weight at your heart and still run. To have a deep anguish in your spirit and still perform the daily task. It is Christ-like thing. The hardest thing and the most of us are called to exercise our patience. It's not in the sick bed, but in the street. George Campbell, G. Morgan said this. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. That's so good. I'll use an example. Single people. And if you've been single, you know what I'm talking about. If you are single, you definitely know what I'm talking about right now. So a lot of single people are spending all their time thinking about, I just need somebody, and spending all their energy to find somebody. And I'm going to say, here's what you need to do. Spend your time serving other people, not looking for someone. See, he's saying, you see what he's saying? He's saying you got to be patient, but you got to serve. Serve while you're doing that, and God will provide. Instead of worrying so much about, I want this to happen. I'm so impatient of having it, but it's draining you. It's not really helping you. So waiting doesn't mean sitting still. Another thing to help you to be patient is suffering in some way may happen if you're not impatient. Look at verse number 9. Number 9 in our text here, and we got two more, we're going to close. He says, watch this. In the middle of all this, he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, the word grudge not has the idea of complaining about circumstances that people have placed you in. Right? Because in the middle of being patient. Now, when we become impatient, we can say and do things later that we regret. Right? And then this idea that the judge stands at the door is the idea of justice will be done. Right? So when the judge comes into the courtroom, as soon as he comes into the courtroom and he sits down, what's going to happen? Justice is going to be done. Right. God is the judge. Listen, it's not going to be fair on this side of heaven. God's not going to straighten out everything right now. So he's saying, be patient. The judge is coming, and he's going to straighten everything out in the future. Don't think it's going to happen now. And when we don't have that patience that God's going to straighten out in the end, we do what he's saying not to do. We grudge not. We start complaining about other people. This is not happening because of you. We forgot the one who is sovereign over everything. That's what James is saying. Revelation 19:11, talking about the second coming of Christ. And I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was, I'll call, faithful and true and righteous. He doth judge and make war. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he shall smite the nations, shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. They falsely accused Jesus while he was alive. They still falsely accuse him. Right? And he did nothing wrong. So we have to be patient with our labors in serving God. And people will falsely accuse you of doing this, of doing that. It'll happen. But you got to keep going on. You can't give up. And you can't straighten everything out all the time. Hey, I'm not saying don't go to a person and talk to them and try to work it out. But in the end, you can't control all of that. And if we're so worried about our reputation, and I'm not saying in a bad way, but worrying about what everybody thinks all the time, we're going to be in trouble. We're not going to be patient. We're not going to continue to go on, right? So be careful of looking at people and looking at situations. Thomas A. Kempis said this. He said, he deserves not the name of patience who is only willing to suffer as much as he thinks proper, and from whom he pleases. So he goes, I can only go this far. You know how you say this, go this far? Do you ever see somebody who's impatient and you say to them, will you just be patient? So the very thing you're asking them to do is the very thing that you just didn't do. He says, the truly patient man asks nothing from whom he suffers, whether his superior, his equal, or his inferior, but from whomever or how much or how often wrong is done to him, he accepts it as from the hand of God and count it gain. That's an old-time preacher. You see, we put limitations on all this stuff. I'll be patient to a point, and that's it. I'm tired of this. We do it with forgiveness, too. You hurt me a little, I'll forgive you. You hurt me a lot, I'm not going to forgive you. Some of the fruit of our labors will not be seen until heaven. Think about all the people, Steve, and your wife, and other people, and everybody sitting here. You sowed the seeds of the gospel, and you never saw those people come to Christ. You moved on. I remember when Brittany gave her testimony, and she came here. She said, 10 years ago, I walked in here, and I was able to share the gospel, and they got saved, and I didn't see her for a long time. I totally forgot about it. I don't remember. There's going to be people in heaven. I don't know what the scene's going to look like, but like, hey, man, I don't know if it's going to be this guy. Hey, you shared the gospel. Do you remember? It's like, I don't remember. See, some of that fruit's later. It's not now. So, Steve, others, you're sharing the gospel. Man, it gets, and I know, Being a pastor, I always tell people, you know, being a missionary, a pastor, it's all the same. One missionary told me they just speak a different language and they wear different clothes, but their people are people no matter where they are, right? They're not different. All right, two more, we'll close real quick. Be encouraged by the saints of the past and the present examples. Verses 10 and 11. Here's what he says. He says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience." Verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy," it means satisfied, "which endure," it literally means, this is a different Greek word actually, endure and patience is a different Greek word than the other ones. It's the idea of staying under. "You have heard of the patience," or staying under, "of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, of the tender mercies." So this idea of staying under. So serving God doesn't always mean there's no pain. Get that out of your mind. This idea that, oh, if I serve God, I'm going to be healthy and wealthy and everything's going to be perfect all the time. No way. You can have the joy inside. Remember, one of the fruit of the spirits is long-suffering. That means staying under. Same idea, staying under. When you're in the spirit, you could stay under a long time. It's like, you know, if you're holding your breath, you're swimming underwater. Spiritually speaking, when you're in the spirit, you could stay under a long time. "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, I want you to see one verse. Go back with me, and then we're going to close with one more verse. Go to James chapter 1 and look at verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations." So talking about trials. Look at verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So that tells me you can't have patience unless you have trials. Think about it. There's no mountains without valleys. There is no grass without rain, right? There has to be a trial in order to be patient. Think of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. You know, he went and told Ahab, "Listen, you guys are doing Baal worship. You better stop. It's not going to rain for 3 years. Then God takes him away and makes him go in this area where there's a brook that's going to help to give him water, and ravens are going to feed him. And then the brook dries up, and he sends him to a widow woman to take care of him. Yeah. God isn't always going to do what we think he's going to do. Think of Job. He's talking about Job here. You know, Job lost his family, his business, his health, everything. Right? Even lost his wife, even though she was alive. She basically said, just go. Go kill yourself. Curse God and die. But Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He never cursed God. Leonardo da Vinci said this. He said, "Patience serves as a protection against wrongs as clothes do against cold. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you. So in like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet with great wrongs, and they will then be powerless to vex your mind." So again, verse 11, back in our text, and then we'll read verse 12 and close. I want you to notice it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." So you can't be satisfied unless you endure. Job was patient and found out that in the end he had a deeper walk with God and was blessed by God. Job 42, 5 and then verse 10 says, "I heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye seeth thee." He said, listen, I went through this trial, I endured, I didn't curse God. In the end, he had a deeper walk with God. We will not have a deeper walk with God if we're looking to run. Job 42:10 says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Job 23:10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So watch. If you give up and I give up and we're not patient in whatever area of your life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your kids, whether it's your job, whether it's, I don't know what you're dealing with, whether it's your finances, in the end, you will not be more Christ-like. And God blesses you after sometimes. It's not in the beginning. And the last thing, verse 12. All right, it's not on the screen. Remember to always speak the truth and do not make bargains with God. Look at verse 12 and we'll close with this. But above all things, my brethren, and it seems weird this verse in the middle of all this, swear not, is here talking about oaths, Jesus talked about it, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So oath taking for trying to convince somebody you're telling the truth was wrong. Jesus said, let your character be, say yes and let it be no, that people can trust you. Oath taking in general is not wrong because Jesus did it and Paul did it. They put him under oath and said, are you God? He says, yes, I am. But this oath taking is the idea of making an oath so someone would believe you. It's like saying, I swear my mother's great, I'm telling the truth. That's the idea. So you think, how does this fit? When we are suffering and impatient, we have a tendency as Christians to bargain with God and make an oath. Lord, I'll do this if you will do that. Yep. I've done it. See, so when we're impatient, we'll start making oaths to God. You know, Lord, I'll do this if you do that. Don't do it. That's impatience. Go back to the promises of God and just rest on him and praise him for who he is. I know it was a lot of scriptures, but this topic is so powerful, and I think we lack in this idea of patience. And you got to go back to the benefits again of what patience brings. And we got to go back to this. Go and look at these principles again. Go back and remember, oh, wow, God is sovereign over a thing. He's going to make it right in the end. He is going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about riches, but I am going to be diligent. I'm not going to be lazy in this process. I'm not going to look to impress people by what I have. So you got to remember all those things. You're going to be impatient. And lastly, if I get this, man, I'm going to be so happy. Throw that out of your mind. No material thing is going to make you happy. You can use it as a tool. You go after it. There's going to be a lot of sorrows with it. James is reminding that. Be patient. Be patient. Last week was surrender. Now it's be patient. Father, thank you that you are patient. just so many scriptures today, Lord. I've never really done that with so many scriptures, but I think it's important. The Word of God is the most powerful thing. And all the verses, I didn't realize so many verses on patience, and we're supposed to be patient, and it actually shows Christ. It's our testimony to others. We see that. So forgive me, forgive us for not always being patient and trying to think that, you know, everything should be fair right now, you know, that I should have these things. Forgive us, Lord, for not remembering that you're sovereign and that the fruit is not all now, the rewards are not all now, and that the promise that you're coming back, you're going to set everything straight. So everyone with their head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing is, listen, God has been patient with you to come to Christ. He says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never turned from my sin and repented and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Listen, Jesus died for you and he loves you so much. And the Bible says you are a sinner. But you have to turn and accept his payment. If you don't do that, this God who is gracious and merciful will become your judge. The judge will stand at the door and will have to judge your sin. Please, remember, you have no promise of tomorrow. Please come to Jesus today. Turn from what you're trusting in and accept Jesus Christ and him alone today. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all here today say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. Just put up your hand, put it back down, say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I see that hand right there. You can put it down. Anyone else? Father, I pray for those who are sitting here and maybe reluctant to raise their hand and pray they would come to you today. The God of mercy, the God of grace. The rest of us, Lord, I know we all have been impatient at times, and maybe you're impatient right now. in something in your life. It's a person, finances, your kids, I don't know, your spouse, whatever it is. Please, please walk away with these principles we've learned today and say, Lord, you are sovereign. Lord, you're coming back for me. These things do not satisfy anyway. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to wait on you while I'm serving you. And I thank you that you'll take care of my needs until I go home. Forgive me for being impatient. I want to show Christ to the world by being patient. Help me to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.